Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? Turn your Bibles with me. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I think I would like to start there. Hebrews 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance. Faith has substance. In other words, substance means foundation or undergirding of. And it says, now faith is the undergirding or substance or foundation of things hoped for or what you desire. The evidence or conviction is really a better translation of that word. The conviction of things unseen. Faith is actually being convinced that there's an unseen realm you can tap into. And faith becomes the foundation for you being able to access the power, blessing, and provision of that kingdom. Amen? And it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Oh, praise God. God continually in the Word of God points out those that believed the Word. Those that believed Him. He says, they obtained a good report by faith. Then he says, through faith we understand the heavens were created by the word of God, right? God created everything that we see, everything we are, by faith. God has chosen to elevate in his kingdom the principle of faith or believing what he has promised us. And he's raising up an end-time generation that will learn to live by faith. Now, I know in many church circles, when you start talking about faith, they think you're wacko, you're name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, you know, confess, possess, that you've lost it. But let's go with the Word. Let's don't go with man's opinions or church pre-established doctrine. Let's go with what the Word says. And God has elevated faith as a supernatural tool to manifest his kingdom and blessing in our life. I've been in the world without the blessing of God. I've been in the world living by my own strength and intellect and ability. Guess what? I was making a mess. But by faith, you can see God's supernatural intervention in your life. I mean, what's the most important thing you ever received from God, assuming you're a Christian? Salvation. You received salvation. That was the most valuable thing you'll ever possess. And how did you receive it? By faith. Faith is the substance, the foundation of everything we are and everything we'll ever possess in this kingdom. Right? Now, we've been in a series for much of this year on God accelerating everything in the end times. So let me refresh on that very quickly. We went through some of the Gospels and we found out that Jesus had these disciples for 3.5 years training them in accelerated fashion. I mean, they would learn all day about, you know, the parables, and then they would have a test on the parables, whether they could pass the test. Jesus would get them in the boat the same day to cross the lake, and a storm would rise up. There'd be another test. They'd get to the other side and a demoniac would meet them, and they have to witness Jesus casting out devils. It was teaching to trial to test. Amen. With no breaks or vacations in between that we know of. It was non-stop Bible college for the disciples. I tell you what, even today, the church puts way too much credence in a Bible degree, Bible college degree, and not enough on what have you done with the anointing. Amen. And we replaced experience with the anointing with a bunch of theological arguments. And I'll tell you what, theological arguments have to bow to the power of God in manifestation. I'm not demeaning anybody that's got a Bible degree. Are you following me? I'm just saying, don't think that replaces knowing God himself and walking in his power. Now, he spent this time training them because these were going to be the initial people to birth forth his church. So we understand after he rose again, he spent another 40 days with them, training them about the kingdom, right? And at the end of these 40 days, he says, go wait for me. I'm going to send the comforter. You'll be filled with the Spirit of God. So on the day of Pentecost, God birthed the church. And these 12 become the leaders of the 120 who become the ones that change the world through accelerated training. And as soon as the church is formed, 8,000 people are saved the first week. How many know that's acceleration? And through the book of Acts, we see God having the disciples in accelerated training and activation of what He's trained them in the past. So God birthed the church in acceleration to get, boots on the ground ready to go. And if God birthed the church with accelerated training and action, how much more is He going to accelerate the training and the calling to action of the end time body of Christ? The end time church was never meant to hang on. When I got saved, they told me we were just hanging on till Jesus came. Just trying to hang on, to the robe of His garment. Hang on to my salvation. And of course, we'd always pray, Lord, come quickly. I don't know how, did anybody else ever say, Lord, come quickly? I don't know how much longer I can hang on. Because we thought we were just punching bags for the devil. I mean, we were just hanging on with the devil. We were using our hands to hang on. He was punching us crazy. Because we didn't know we could win. Once I learned we had a right to use our faith and that the Word declared that we would be overcomers through faith, I'm not crying for God to come quickly anymore. I'm crying, Lord, let me finish stomping Him in the dirt. Once I'm done stomping the devil like You promised I can do, then come quickly. Amen. But don't come when I'm not done with my assignment. And the Bible says the heavens are going to retain Jesus until the devil's put under the feet of His body. We're the body. And we're called to overcome darkness. So, God intends for those that want to be of the 12 or of the 120, those that would stay put on assignment in training, God intends to take that group. I understand it's more than 120. It's thousands, if not many more in the world, right? He intends to take them and accelerate their development, accelerate the manifestation of His anointing on their life, and take them into the glory of God as forerunners. Amen. God intends to raise up a glorious church in the end times. But it's going to require acceleration of our development. How many of you right now are carrying the glory of God? Outwardly on the outside, we can, you're seeing this major glory on your life. I've been into glory. I'm not there. God's given me tastes of it. I'm not there yet. I know the glory now. I know when you're in the glory, you can't be upset about anything. You don't care what time it is, what schedules are behind. You don't care about anything but Jesus. Cares of the world just melt off of your life. Fear of anything just totally evaporates. All you know is you love God, He loves you, and all is right. Been in it. Once was in it for almost 2 weeks. I was hoping it was permanent, but it lifted. And I said, God, what happened? He said, I was giving you a taste of what's to come. I think it was a great taste. In fact, for 2 weeks, I found that I couldn't function under the glory in a normal fashion. I couldn't balance a checkbook. Of course, I gave it all to Patty now anyway to do. But I didn't give it to her. She just took it. I couldn't count. I couldn't drive the speed limit. I'd get to church, have to do accounting here. I'm going like, I don't think so. These are just numbers. We don't care about numbers anymore. Amen. It would take all I had just to write out the bills. And I discovered it takes training and practice to function in the glory of God. So God's taking His end time church and training us how to flow in His presence. how to fight against assaults or waves of the enemy, and how to stand on the Word without being moved. And those who will do that, He's going to accelerate your development and training. And I believe this is a year of accelerated development to get us ready for what He's about to pour out. Can you receive this? Now, I'm just curious, has anybody this year noticed things speeding up in their life at all, especially spiritual opportunities or training or trials? Lift your hand up if that applies to any of you. I went through some of the toughest trials this year I've ever gone through. I mean, just assaults of waves of darkness and the enemy. I preached in Lexington last Sunday morning, and it was almost unanimous. Every hand went up. They'd gone through major assaults this year. I didn't go through attacks like that in 2015, but 2016, my goodness, it seemed like I hit the ground running with every devil in hell on my tail. Half of them on my head. Well, I would just say, no, I'll not quit. No, I'll not compromise. No, I'll not get angry. I'd have to guard my heart and my thoughts. I cast that down. I mean, for weeks, casting down. But guess what? It broke, and I was in a new anointing. Oh, glory to God. There's an end of it. The devil cannot sustain his waves of attack. Waves always pass when we stand our ground. The only way a wave stays on your head is if you move with the wave. You get in agreement speaking with the wave. Guess what? You can stay under that oppression. But if you'll speak the word, stand in faith, it's got to pass. The point being is God's accelerating His end-time church's development right now. And so you've got to, I'm telling you this to make you aware, because things are happening at high speed, so you know what's going on and you can react with it. Any of you guys ever run a race? Certainly you did. What did you do when you ran a race? You lined up the starting line, pointed the right direction, you knelt down, waiting for the starting gun to go. Amen. And when it fired or whatever, you know, go was sounded, you took off running the race. But did you ever have this happen? I know I have several times. I've even done it a few times myself. But there's somebody, you know, maybe faster than you. And you may say to him, do you want to race? And they say, okay, yeah. What kind of dummy are you? And you'll be standing there and say, well, let's race to that tree over there, you know, whatever it might be. I say, okay, and you say, go, and you take off. And you're already 40 feet out there before they even can get turned around and go. How many have ever done that before? Are y'all afraid to raise your hand in here? Is that what it is? Get on camera. You're doing like this. Don't we get caught even with a strong head nod? Some of you thought just had some tremors or something. I don't know what was going on. What were you doing? You were launching out before they had time to get ready. And that's what the devil will do to you. He'll hit you with a wave before you're ready. You're ready to start defending yourself before you have time to get your shield out and, you know, wipe the dust off and get it up in position. Here comes an assault, and you're going, wait, I wasn't ready. I'm not even at church. I'm not even in prayer. You can't hit me now. Time's out. No fair. You know, the devil doesn't honor any of that time's out stuff. He's waiting for surprise, opportunity to hit you with a surprise attack. So when he does, it takes you some time for recovery to realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm under attack. I'm in a race. This is a competition I'm with, you know, in with the devil. And you take the steps to catch up and overcome and reverse the negative momentum. This message, in part, is to let you know the race has already started. And that feeling you've experienced where nobody likes you, or you feel like you don't want to go to church, you don't want to get in the Word, don't want to pray, you know, just like, what's the point? That kind of mindset, if that's ever hit you, like today, you'll know the devil already said go and you didn't know it. And if you'll learn to speak the word and counter him, you'll soon take the lead. But you got to know that you're in a competition, in a race, and the enemy is trying to take you out. I'm not trying to elevate darkness. I'm trying to let you know what's going on. Amen. The Bible says, oppression maketh a wise man mad. Now, I believe we can interpret that two ways. Oppression will drive a wise man. I don't care how wise they are. Oppression will drive them crazy. I mean, oppression, unresolved oppression, will absolutely drive even the smartest guy, the strongest guy, to his knees. Or I'd rather interpret it, oppression makes a wise man that knows that there is a devil. He has wisdom of God in his life. It'll make him mad. The devil dare touch his life. And you get angry at it and say, I refuse to put up with this. Amen. Isaiah 54:14 says, In righteousness thou shalt be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for shall not come near thee. Verse 17 says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn it. You have to condemn the assaulting voices. For this is the heritage of the service of the Lord. And the righteousness of me, saith the Lord. We have to get mad enough at oppression to counter it. Amen. And the oppression is not from God. It's the devil trying to stop you from entering into the accelerating processes and activities of God. Again, did you ever have a race? You lined up at the racetrack and somebody's about to say go, and just before they say go, somebody grabs your shirt tail. Has that happened to anybody? Stuff you did as kids, you know, or the person beside you grabs your shirt tail and pulls you back while he launches forward? Well, that's what oppression is. Oppression is the enemy trying to grab your shirt tail to keep you from accelerating into the race. And it is a race. Hebrews chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of grace. We're called to win this race. Jesus ran the race. We're going to run the race. And it requires acceleration of your life. Now, we're still in the introduction this morning, but I gave an assignment a few weeks ago, and understand these were voluntary assignments to help us just get in the flow of acceleration. Is this okay with you? And one I gave a few weeks back was, I want you to examine your life. These are self-examinations. Examine your life and determine where in your life are you really using your faith? And what verses are you standing on? Because you can go to a faith church. So yes, we teach faith. We believe we have a right to stand on the Word of God and see the promises of God manifest. And I've been in this a while to find out, there's a whole lot of people go to the faith church. But when you ask them, what are you believing for? By faith. Some people are hard-pressed to think of something. And then if you take it further and say, and what verse are you standing on? Because you need a verse to stand on if you're going to be believing for something by faith. They can't name the verse. So they'll say, well, by his stripes I was healed. Amen. You know, 1 Peter 2:23. Okay. But what tangibly in your life, other than healing, are you believing for? Because you asked them what are the list of the things they want in life, the list will be pages long. What do you want? Oh, I want a new car, my own house. I want the school debts paid. I want new furnishings, you know, a new lawnmower. They'll have a list. Well, which ones of those have you sown a seed for? You're speaking forth the word and believing God for by faith, and you have a verse you're standing on. If there's not certain things you're doing that on, you're really not tapping into the fullness of God's provision and even assignment to live by faith. Is this okay with you? It's not meant to condemn, it's meant to challenge you to accelerate. We were never meant to go through life by our own intellect, our own cunning, our own strength. We're called of God to live in the supernatural. I mentioned this yesterday. I mentioned it Thursday night. Last Friday morning, I was asleep in bed, or half asleep, and my doorbell rang really loud. Ding dong! And I kind of came up in bed thinking, oh, I got to get the door, and I realized that wasn't my doorbell. That was in me. I looked at it, it was 4:16 in the morning. That was God waking me up. And I've had him do that before. He's called my name. I've heard the doorbell before. Something to get my attention to awaken. And I knew he wanted me to pray. I'm thinking there's somebody I've got to intercede for. So I start praying in the Holy Ghost, thinking, God, you're going to show me who to pray for. And immediately he spoke to me in a fashion. I've only had happened a handful of times in my life where he starts speaking in a not audible, but audible within me voice. And he said, I have called you. It just makes it sound more like God. I have called you. He says, I've called you to be a hoist, H-O-I-S-T. And when he said it, the knowledge of what he meant came with it. I've called you to lift people up that are heavily burdened, to be free of the burdens. And I've called you to lift up others from their place where they are in Christianity now to the fullness of their high calling. I've called you to elevate people. Now, this is going to sound kind of potentially squirrely. But then he dropped this in me, and your name is Jack, which is a type of a hoist to lift things up, and you weren't named that by accident. For one thing, there's no Jacks in my family. No Jacks in my family. Of course, there are a few other names we don't have any replicas of either. But he says, I've called you to elevate people, to lift them up. And the thing that came to me as I meditated it is I have a hoist at home. I've been raised with hoists. We always have had a hoist, you know, on the farm. No matter what, we lifted the engines, everything else. And I've got at home a 3-ton hoist. It'll lift 6,000 pounds. And I can lift any of those cars in the parking lot. If we were to wrap it around a tree, I can lift the entire vehicle with this hoist. Probably with one hand. That the hoist is geared such that you can pull on one chain and the other chain slowly comes up to that 3-ton level. It's what it's rated for. Which means the hoist amplifies your strength or ability. So when he said hoist, I knew he meant I've called you to do what you can't do of yourself. I've called you to lift and carry a heavy load that you can't carry of yourself. And you're going to operate in the supernatural. Because to me, a hoist is a representation almost of the supernatural. You put forth a little effort, and God puts forth a big effort. You follow me? Now, that you got to pull the chain a whole lot of times to lift that car a few inches. But it's still the force you apply is far less than needed to lift that car. And so the point I'm making is we're called to be supernatural people. We're called to manifest a supernatural glory of God. And it's going to be a people of faith that do that. So I want to go to Habakkuk. We're going to cover some verses that we're well familiar with. I forgot to hit the timer. How long have we been going? I couldn't hear anything. 24 minutes. You sure? My introductions always take a little bit longer than I think they will. Habakkuk. see what page it is in this Bible. It's still on the same page. Wow, actually it's a page different. No, 14's in the same page. Amen. I changed Bibles. I got a newer version of the Bible I've used for years. And I used to say Habakkuk chapter 2 on page 1145 of your Greek Hebrew Bible. Now it's page 1144. I got to adjust all my old tapes. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, the high place, right, the water tower. And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Now Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, says, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to stand on my assigned intercessory watch and see what God's going to speak to me. And I know when he speaks to me, I'll have to change. He says, what am I going to say when God tells me to change when I'm reproved? He understood that a good percentage of your conversation you have with God is about you changing, not him. Which kind of throws out the whole hyper-grace doctrine. Because hyper-grace says God's going to change to meet you where you're at. God says, no, you're going to change to meet me where I'm at. In fact, he said in salvation, I'm not lowering my standards to meet you. I'm raising you up through the born-again experience to meet where I'm at. Amen. So I'm telling you, even once you're born again, a whole lot of your relationship with God is going to be being reproved. Corrected, right? Adjusted, reassigned, redirected, instructed. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me. How about that? God answered the Old Testament prophet. You think he won't answer you? Again, we're in our glorious separation weekend. I'm telling you what, you come, God's answering prayers. He's showing up. Amen. You just got to believe he's going to show up. And said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. He may run. Say, run. Didn't we talk about how we're in a race? He said, write the vision so you may run the ones that read it. Now, it's hard to run a race if you don't know the finish line. In fact, let's run a race right now. Everybody, go! Now, see, that was an easy one because I know all of you would have ran to the donuts. Or the bathroom, depending how long I've preached. We're in this race, and it says, write the vision so people know the finish line. The vision is the finish line, right? What we're running towards. Now again, I used to think the finish line was the rapture. I'm hanging on till the rapture. And I wasn't running, I was just gripping. I mean, we were afraid to stretch out because we were holding on for everything we had. Stretch out? Believe God for more? My goodness, I can't take any more. Why? We were trying to do it ourselves, of our own selves. So it said, those that read the vision should run towards it. Now, the vision's in the book of Habakkuk. It did not catch God by surprise that Habakkuk ended up in your Bible. As I said in the past, God wasn't reading through the Bible. The one he inspired. And he got all of a sudden to this chapter or this book and he says, Shazam! How did Habakkuk get in this Bible? He knew all along Habakkuk would be in the Bible. And he said, whoever reads his vision in Habakkuk should run towards it. That would mean from the beginning God meant for everybody who had a Bible to run toward this vision. And I believe he intentionally embedded this vision in the obscure book of Habakkuk. It's also in other places, but his primary place is listed as in Habakkuk. He embedded this vision in Habakkuk that would only be, made clear to those that have a heart to seek God in his entire word. Do you follow me on this? Verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. There's a time it's coming. Appointed means set time. Established. It's a God-ordained time. But at the end, it shall speak. I believe for the most part, this vision's been hid from the majority of Christianity for the 2,500 years since it was written. It's been hidden. But it said at the end, it shall speak. Now it's speaking now. It's been speaking to me for over 20 years. Probably over 25 years now it's been speaking to me. But that means we're in the end times. Of course, we don't have to have just this evidence to know we're in the end times. We've got the entire Bible pointing out to what's taking place today. That it's the end times. Just the probabilities of what's taking place in the world today, lining up with the Word of God, are astronomical. I mean, Israel would be regathered as a nation after 2,000 years of being dispersed. 1948, it became a nation again. But get this, the book of Revelation, all of your Old Testament end time prophecies point to an uprising from the Middle Eastern countries taking over the world or attempting to. And if you go back 20 years, that would have been preposterous. I'm talking about 20 years ago. The Middle East is going to, we used to think about it. We read about, the Antichrist going and taking over, conquering Gog and Magog and the Russian territories, if you interpret it that fashion. That the Middle East is going to conquer Russia? How ridiculous. I mean, just a bunch of people wearing a towel on their head and, riding camels. We're going to conquer Russia? That was our mindset. Not anymore. They've taken the oil money. The world's paid into them. And they've armed themselves. And now we've got our government helping them to get nukes. Things have shifted in the Middle East. And they've aligned themselves with end-time Bible prophecy. The odds of that are out the roof. So it says, at the end, this vision shall speak. He goes on and he says, and not lie, it's going to come to pass. Though it tarry or seem delayed, wait for it. It's going to seem like things aren't happening at the rate you want them to happen. But I'm telling you, things are about to happen faster than you want them to happen. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. He's talking about this vision is going to come to pass. I'm ready now. And then in verse 14, he shares the vision. You were waiting on that part, right? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's the vision God put in the Word. He says everybody that reads this vision should run towards it. We're to be running toward the glory, not running toward hanging on. We're to be running to the supernatural manifested presence of God as it spills out as the glory. Because God said He's come back for a glorious bride. Our Glory Separation Conference is all about pressing into the glory. Running towards with everything we know to do. Now understand, a lot of the running is where we're laying. We're kneeling. We're sitting. We're walking. But we're actually inside running toward the glory. We're putting forth our efforts, our time. We're setting aside all of our other natural assignments and saying, today I'm seeking the glory with everything within me. It's running. Because running is a full, full focus activity. So God's raising up an end time church that will press into the glory. But in verse 4, if we back up, He tells the people of the vision. The people of the glory. How many want to go into the glory of God? I want to go in. And in verse 4, He tells who the people of the glory are. He says in verse 4, for he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, He says a person that's not going into the glory, a person that's not going to be considered righteous, upright, a person that's not qualified to be used in the end times in this vision, are those who have uplifted their soul. In other words, they have elevated their soul, their own mind, will, even give way to their emotions in such a fashion they're not following what God wants them to do. In other words, a person who's elevated their soul is in pride. Now here's God's hierarchy of authority as it's meant to be. Us and our soul and the Word. And we're to bring all of our thoughts, all of our feelings, all of our actions in captivity and in alignment with the Word of God. A person that elevates their soul puts the Word below their soul, and they bring every word captive to what they think and feel. Another example of hyper grace. Oh, yes, I'm a child of God. God can't see my sin anymore. I can do what I want to. Well, you just brought every word of God, the entire message of the Word of God, into a lasciviousness grace message. Do you follow me on that? In other words, a person elevates their will, what they want to do, above what the Word says. Their soul's not right. They're in pride. He said they can't go into the glory. The ones that can go into the glory will let the Word renew their mind and let their thoughts and emotions be conformed to the Word. So he says then, for the just shall live by his faith. Now, I don't have time to break this verse down in detail. I've done an entire series just on that one phrase before. The righteous shall live, Zoe would be the Greek, by faith. Do you follow me? God wants us to have fullness of life. He wants to know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and that we do it all by faith. But what I want you to see here is we are assigned of God, if we're going to the glory, to live by faith. When I asked you to examine your life, to look at where are you using your faith in your life, what are you believing for, I didn't mean that to be some frivolous assignment that you, well, I just see, am I using my faith anywhere? It was meant to compare to this verse to see, am I really living by faith? In other words, am I really attempting to transition my life from natural activities with natural expectation to a supernatural life, believing the anointing of God is going to elevate me above the natural? Are you following me on this? Am I really making the shift from living out of the natural realm over here? Remember this teaching we had over here? Over here, we're going to let represent the natural world and everything in it, all its strength, wisdom, science, natural understanding. We put over here the cross where we come to Jesus for salvation. And we put over here the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that we have access to now, where there's unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, knowledge, the presence of God, the love of God. And we found that the cross was never meant to be a stopping point. It was a portal to a new realm. It was the gateway to the supernatural. Jesus put it this way. From the days of John the Baptist, I'm quoting it wrong. In all of time, there's never been anybody greater than John the Baptist, who was a natural man. He was never born again. Right? But he says, but he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus was saying, through a born-again experience, when you enter the kingdom, you become a new person and you totally have opportunities that fully supersede anything the natural man has ever known, even of the greatest. We were meant to come to the cross, receive Jesus as Savior, get born again, and then go into unlimited anointing, power, wisdom, and potential. To become hoist. To amplify your actions. To do great, much greater than what you could do of yourself. But here's what most Christians do, including in the charismatic church. Many in here, I'm not trying to condemn anybody, I'm trying to point out opportunity. Amen. If I don't show you opportunity and options, then to some fashion, I'm limiting you. Most Christians come out of the world, They come to the cross, they get saved, and they receive the born-again experience. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, thank you, Lord God, for salvation. And they go right back to living out of their own ability. Even in church, go to church, put in their time, go home, do their job, chores, rest, whatever. Like anybody else in the world, we were never meant to live like that. We were meant to go into the Word, find the promises of God, and live above the natural. Live above it. And whether people want to hear it or not, we have a right to live above sickness. We have a right to live above lack. A right to live above oppression. We even have a promise. Oh, I don't know if I should say this or not. We have a promise to live above death. I believe the end time church is going to, many are going to escape death. Could be the rapture takes place because we've all learned how to defeat death and he's just got to come and get us. I'm just being facetious for that so nobody get mad and say, you know, Pastor Jack said this. We have a right to live in the supernatural. But sometimes you've got to take inventory of your life and see where you're at. You know, when somebody's been homeschooled and they decide they want to go and enter into public school, which, you know, many do. They'll go through homeschooling at earlier grades, but then later they'll say, okay, we're going to go to public school. You know what they do when they're about to enter public school? They test them. They test them to see what grade they're qualified to go into. And it's going to be very difficult for you. You know, you're supposed to go into ninth grade and they test you're ready for third grade. It's going to be very difficult for them to put you in ninth grade. You got to go all the way to the public school system to ninth grade to stay in ninth grade with a third grade level of understanding, right? Did you follow that? It's kind of a little cut on the public school system. There's a whole lot of ninth graders have a third grade level education right now. But they did it because they came up through the school system. But they won't let you do it if you homeschool. Amen. They're going to say, no, you're not ready for ninth grade. Well, it's still smarter than half your kids in the class, but more knowledgeable. Anyway, they're going to test you, see what level you're ready to go into. Now, see, we don't test you in here. You have two sources of testing. The devil will test you to see what grade you're ready for. See if you're ready for a promotion or not. He'll put tests on you. Bible says God doesn't test or try us with evil, right? God's not testing you. The devil will test you, and sometimes you get to test yourself. To sit down and take inventory of where you are at spiritually. You can even ask God, he'll show you. Go where I'm at spiritually. You may not like the answer. You may have thought you're ready, you know, you're going in your senior year, and God says, no, you're still a fourth grader. You can take inventory by just making a list of what you've whooped in life supernaturally. The times you've overcome sickness by faith. You've sown a seed and God multiplied by faith. The times you've whooped oppression by praising God and getting on your face and refusing to move and bow down to the oppression. You can even look at the number of times you've forgiven people that you felt didn't need forgiving. Amen. Times you apologize when you didn't, you know, you felt you were right. Those are opportunities for promotion. But in particular, you get to take inventory of where you're using your faith. And here's what normally happens. I understand why a lot of people don't want to stay in this church when it comes to homework and stuff. Now, they don't do that to me at the other church. My goodness, you ought to heard the Bill Winston message we listened to last night. He was basically telling people, get out of here if you don't want to do the work. I'm not saying that. Amen. He can get away with stuff I can't get away with. What I'm saying is we tend to hear a message at church, be convicted to do it when we leave, but we get home, we get busy. And another week goes by and nothing happened. And if you're really serious about advancing in acceleration, you'll take steps of acceleration. I know when I was in school way back, and it'd be a new semester, new quarter. We had quarters at UT. And you get your new class schedule, you'd somewhat be excited about the new classes. As you would, I mean, think how excited you'd be with classes like fluid dynamics and statics of materials. Wouldn't you be excited, you know? Heat transfer, thermodynamics 3. Oh, hallelujah. Anyway, you get to schedule, you'd be all excited. Oh, and it'd be the first day of class. You'd get your assignments. You'd go and you'd hit the study hall, the library, your room, whatever, and, you know, and you'd start just going through the stuff and getting your homework done and studying and reading assignment, just so excited, you know. You might do that for the first 3 or 4 days. Then it just became homework. But you were able in school, I knew there was a need to cooperate with the accelerating process to learn that information. We had some experience with our Bible college where we've had some challenging classes taught, and everybody thought the Bible college was like church. It's kind of optional. And I remember the first time we taught Greek. Greek, you don't learn Greek by sitting in a class for 12 periods and just listening to the teacher. The first class was, you know, the first class is just learn the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. I didn't teach it, didn't take it, you follow me, but I was in the discussions. Learn the Greek alphabet. Go home, memorize the Greek alphabet. That was the assignment. And they came back the next week, and one person had done it. Now, how do you go, if you don't know the alphabet, how do you go into any other aspect of it? I mean, if you can't spell the words because you don't know what the letters are, how do you even advance? And the first class was almost a disaster because people didn't want to do the work. So you couldn't accelerate the training. They wanted to go along with the training as if it was just normal church service. That the class was just a church service. You came, you heard, you learned it all there. You went home, did your thing, and then you got the next lesson the next week. And guess what? The class almost collapsed. I think they finished the whole class of Greek with, they just got everybody to memorize the alphabet. It was something along those lines. I mean, the syllabus had you going into, you know, learning so many 100 words and so many, you know, endings of words and some of the verb tenses and such, what those endings meant. And it didn't happen. Why? Nobody wanted to be accelerated. Now, God wants to accelerate us in these end times. It's our option whether or not we'll cooperate with the process. Not talking about the homework I'm giving. That's just an example of what can happen. I'm talking about when God's trying to draw you into the Word, or drawing you to ministry activities, drawing you to pray for somebody, or sowing something, and you say, no, I don't have time for all that. Turning off, you know, Jeopardy, and let's make a deal, and putting on, you know, some ministry DVDs. God wanted to accelerate your training. Oh, I just want to put in my time at church. I do too. Amen. I wish we could do that. I wish church was just, is this sounding too hard again? I wish church was just go put in your time, go home, live your life, and God's got it covered. But it wasn't that with the first century church. You talk about not putting up with games. Somebody comes in and sows a major seed to the church. Sells a property, sows a major seed, and because they kind of bent the truth, they drop dead in the church. God wasn't playing games. But the end time church wants to play games. Oh God, I've just got so much going on in my life. I don't have time for spiritual stuff. I've discovered if you'll prioritize the spiritual stuff higher, God will get rid of a lot of other stuff that was bothering you anyway. We fill our lives with so much fluff that just doesn't matter. I was in prayer yesterday, sitting on the couch, in the presence of God, and I'm going through an inventory of all the stuff in my life that I could be doing today, yesterday. I could be home doing Patty's List, but that would take 12 years. I could be doing yard work, working on cars, working on my daughter's new house, all these things. But I'm sitting there in the presence of God going, you know what? Those really don't matter. That yard will be there years from now. Somebody will mow it. Of course, I haven't mowed it in years anyway. But it just didn't matter. Didn't matter what ball games were on. Didn't matter how sunny it was outside. All that mattered was being in God's presence. But the church has not really got a hold of that yet. TV and suntans and running all around have replaced what God would really have us do with our homework time. And we get to decide the priorities of what we want to do. Do you realize I've got a whole list of notes here? And we're still on the second passage. Here it says, the just shall live by their faith. Next week, we're going to look into what it means to live by faith. And really what it's referring to is stepping out of being so connected to the natural, learning to re-infuse ourselves with the mindset of supernatural living. And there are certain things that we want, even need, that we're looking to manifest by natural effort. If the money was in our hands, we'd go buy it right away. And there could be there are things that God wants you to have, but He wants you to believe for them. And you may have the money in your hand, but you need to learn to use your faith. There may be something you really desire, and you say, God, I'm sowing a seed. I believe I've received this, and I'm not going to buy it myself. You will have somebody bring me this or bring me the money and say, it's for this, without you putting on Facebook what you're believing for. Now, again, I'm not attacking Pastor Carter, but we've talked about similar things in the past is when you're believing for something or needing something, and you come to people in church and say, you know, I'm just believing God, you know, for a new car, and you know they've got three or four of them at the house. We call that the gift of suggestion. Amen. You're not believing God. You're looking to leave enough hints. Somebody will get the hint and get it for you. There's a big difference. One is faith and one's manipulative. God's looking to raise up people that will really get with Him and say, God, what should I be believing for? And you're going to find it's going to go way beyond what you have in your possession. You know, you're thinking He's going to say, well, you need to believe me for a car and for a house to be paid off and for your debts to be paid. And God's going to say, well, here's really what I'm after. I'm after you getting rid of the pride in your life by faith. I'm after you being a blessing to those family members you've come against by faith. I'm looking for you to learn to be, you know, a better spouse, a better parent by faith. God's looking to change who you are, not what you have as much. But if you let Him change who you are, He'll get you what you need to have. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Himself. That's what He's after using your faith for. Saying, God, look inside of me. Shine the light of the Word inside of me. and show me what I need to adjust. And guess what? Get your pencil ready. Pad of paper. Because you're about to have a download. And you're not going to like some of it. But you said you wanted the glory. Did you know you having a fleet of cars and motorcycles and houses is not going to take you into the glory? Now, God don't want, He's fine with you having those things if they don't have you. He wants you wealthy. Amen. So you can use your finances for the kingdom of God and to shift power in the world versus the wicked. He wants you to be wealthy. But He wants you, most of all, to be transformed into the image of Christ. To walk in love. To quit being such a complainer. A grumbler. A backbiter. Jealous. To stop worrying. Stop it. Worry is fear-based. Now, it's one thing to want to make improvement in your life. There's nothing to worry about it. God's well able to promote you where you need to go. Well, listen, next we're going to talk about what it means to live by faith and more about what faith is. Jesus said, if you can believe, you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea. And if you don't doubt, but believe what you say, you'll have whatever you say, whatever you desire, right? We're called to live in this kingdom of God by faith. Now, I want to ask before we go any further.